We're continuing our series on Romans, and as you saw from the graphic a moment ago, we've made it to the top of the mountain now. Hooray! Yeah. The only trouble is, of course, there's a wonderful view from the top, but it's all downhill from now on. Paul is writing to Christians in Rome, to a church or churches that he hasn't established, but Rome was the center of the empire. An empire which occupied the Jewish homeland, regarded Caesar as a god, and dealt harshly with opposition. So all the early Christians have literally taken their lives in their hands with their beliefs. And our world can appear equally dark and frightening. If we read the news, we see the war in Gaza has been going on for over a year now, and every week brings further horror stories. The situation in Ukraine hasn't changed, and has been going on for maybe 3 years now, with occasional threats to use nuclear weapons from Russia. Persecution of Christians is rife in many countries, I think particularly of Nigeria, places like that, even China. Nearer to home, we may have our own worries of money issues. We've all had and suffered from sudden bereavements. I think of Michelle there, and also Karen's father, who died recently as well, which we're still dealing with. Society doesn't seem to have fully recovered from the effects of COVID yet. And so everybody needs hope. When things are at their darkest, we need something to hope for. We need something to believe in, something that will give us comfort. We need to see light at the end of the tunnel. In this chapter, Paul gives us that hope through the power of the Holy Spirit working in the lives of those who believe in him. The power of the gospel and the freedom it brings, our relationship with God, and what it means to be given a new identity. Paul says that our present sufferings are nothing compared to the glorious future that God has for us. And so within this chapter, there are three themes that I'd like to talk about. And the first theme is the new identity that we have. So here's the good news. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. We cannot keep God's law ourselves. We think we can keep the law by nitpicking, but we can't. The Israelites tried that. What does it mean to rest on the Sabbath? Well, I can do this, but I can't do that. This is us trying to put ourselves on a par with God. But Paul is telling us that that way of thinking is now out of the window. The law of sin and death has gone to be replaced by the law of spirit and life. The walk of the Spirit will give you moral life in the now and resurrection life in the future. But this is like witness protection, isn't it? You leave your whole life behind you. All your misdeeds are behind you. They may not be forgiven, but they're behind you. You have a new identity, slate wiped clean. You have the opportunity to start again. You've been adopted here, Paul's saying, into God's family, and have been adopted as the children of God. Being children is a different thing from the former relationship that we may have had, the relationships of, he's talking about slaves, servants, and masters. Slaves may still be part of the family, but they have no independent rights, could be bought and sold. But children have the right to address God as Abba Father. Human flesh is more or less the physical world. What do we think about? What are we most focused on? We see the law getting more and more complicated, harder to understand, and harder to keep to. Parliament doesn't make laws that abolish things. It makes laws that make things more difficult. And this is not what God intended for us. God intended for us to have the Spirit living within us, which means that we're focused on Him and submit to and fulfill His law. This is the moral life in the now. God has given us something that the law could not. And Jesus told us why he had come when he preached on Isaiah 61 in the synagogue. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. Now, this may be in Roman times, you know, the physical oppression of the Roman Empire. But do we keep ourselves in chains to the law? What things in this world and the demands of this world keep us prisoners? Nah. But we have a new identity in Christ because of what he's done for us. We have been released from the burden of the law into life in Christ. The future verdict, in the right, within the covenant, sins forgiven, can be brought forward to the present. So in the present, our sins have been forgiven for what Jesus has done with us. In the Old Testament, people were led through the desert by a pillar of cloud and fire. In the New Testament, we are led by the Spirit inside as the personal presence of God. But we can see in the Old Testament that although God was leading the Israelites through the desert for 40 years, he never left them. They'd done wrong and they were being denied the promised land for 40 years, but God was still with them. And we'll mention this again. But when we look back on our new identity, we can see how people will be transformed by the Spirit of God. I don't know how many of you are doing the walk through the Bible. we're doing it, and I'm not sure whether we're all in phase. So maybe when I say yesterday for me may not be yesterday for you, it may be the day before, but time is relative and stretches a bit, so we'll see. Yesterday's walk for me was Abraham. So the transformation started as Abram to Abraham. God gave him a new identity. Tomorrow's is going to be Jacob, a new identity when he wrestled with God and was renamed Israel. And also in the Bible, we look to see perhaps one of the greatest transformations, which was that of Simon, who became Peter. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church on you. A man who denied Jesus just 2 days before, hiding in his room. It had all gone horribly wrong. But when the Spirit came upon them, they were transformed. And suddenly he's preaching to thousands of people. Now, I'm preaching to what? 40 people. And you wouldn't believe it, but I'm actually quite nervous about it. And Sarah and I had this conversation earlier, and we both agreed that we were nervous about standing up in front of 40. So imagine standing up in front of 3,000 and preaching to them. How you would need a new identity. These transformations are possible. And these people didn't lead perfect lives afterwards. But if God can transform them, why can't he transform us? So the second thing I want to talk about is a new inheritance Paul talks about. Inheritance is a difficult area, and we're wrestling with that at the moment within the law. Have you made a will saying how you want your possessions distributed after your death? Even in the simplest cases with a will, it's subject to probate, and at the latest count, that takes at least 16 weeks for a court to decide. This is to ensure that there's no fraud and that the will is genuinely last wishes. It may be about finance, but may also be about things of sentimental value, things that remind us of the nature and character of the person, and so that the inheritance that we get from God is a reminder of his character and his nature. And also, it helps us to know that this is what we are going to get in the future. We are going to look forward to this, to everything that we are promised. And we are promised resurrection bodies. We are promised being in the kingdom. And this is God's will for us. As long as we believe in his Son, we become heirs to his kingdom. And this, as well, is the kingdom of heaven on earth. We actually don't have to wait for death here. We are in the kingdom. It is here with us now. The reconciliation of God and the world began with Jesus Christ returning to human form, taking on sinful flesh to allow us to inherit the kingdom now. Eternal life is ours now and not sometime in the future. And Jesus made this clear virtually with the first thing that he preached that Matthew records, which says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is an invitation to change, to assume the new identity that allows us to come into the kingdom of heaven. And the bridgehead between God and the world has been re-established. It's an invitation to step into our new inheritance. We don't have to wait to be part of the kingdom. It's here for us now. And the good news is that we only have to acknowledge who Jesus is and recognize what he has come to do. And just to confirm this a bit later on in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus teaches us to pray. And we start off with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. We should pray that the kingdom of God is re-established in the world, that the whole world will be made over to the Messiah and his people. The entire world will be set free from corruption and decay. The original plan in Genesis was for God's people to exercise stewardship over the world, worshipping the Creator. Creation is waiting to benefit wonderfully when God's children are glorified, when heaven comes back to earth. In Revelation 21, John says, Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. This is the new inheritance that we eagerly hope for. God living among us and wiping away every tear. The old order passing away and our new inheritance becoming a reality. And the third thing is a new confidence. When things are at their worst, we want to look forward to a better time. We want to see that light at the end of the tunnel and not feel, as the old joke says, that it's a train coming towards us. Hope is us looking forward to those better times. But how do we know those hopes are realistic? Or maybe God wants us to hope for things that are not realistic. I don't know. I hope Norwich City get promotion to the Premier League next season. Nice one, Paul. Is it realistic? Well, certainly possible. They're not a bad team at the moment. But will it make a difference to my life? I won't go to any more live matches than I do now. And that's none, by the way, in case you think about it. Even though I hope that in a few months' time, I'll live considerably nearer to the home games than I do now. I probably catch about the same amount of games on television, if I'm lucky. I'll still fall asleep halfway through match of the day on a Saturday night on the sofa. So the question is, will it actually make any difference to my life? And the answer is probably not. Sadly, I wonder how many things that we hope for that will actually make no difference at all to the way we live, whether they come true or not. So we have to think about what we're going to put our hope and our confidence into. But my hope is in God and what he will do. And that's different from the hope that I've just been talking about. I know he will make a difference. I know that I can believe in his promises and I can look forward with hope. And why can I look forward with hope? Strangely enough, because I look back to see what God has already done. And God has, I think, has been working in my life. I can see him working in my life. And we do lectio every morning, so, and sometimes, Karen always does it every evening, and I sometimes do. And there they ask you, you know, what have you seen God doing in your life today? But I look and think, well, my Christian faith was restored when at some time in the past I unknowingly bought a manse as my home. And I started going back to church because we used to get a whole load of mail for the church into the manse. And I used to take it to the church secretary on a Sunday morning. And gradually I started going to church more and more. And I had a vestige of belief that blossomed into where I am today. Karen and I came to Ruddington to see you all as a result of God's intervention. And you have Derek to thank or curse for me standing here at the moment, because the first time I came to Ruddington, I got a bacon sandwich, a copy of the Sunday Times, and a cup of coffee, and a conversation with Derek. And that was a Mother's Day that you decided to do something rather different from normal. And I thought that, yeah, if a church can do this, then it's my kind of church. Sadly, I haven't had another bacon sandwich since, but there we go. I believe that we are moving to Norfolk, for those who don't know, and I think everybody probably does now. Again, as a result of God's invitation, I've wanted to go for a long time, and suddenly Karen's always said, no, we're not going, we're not going to go. And suddenly she just said, I've just been invited by God to worship at this church. Let's go to Norfolk. And I thought, great, that'll do for me. It feels like home for me. And we go back fairly regularly now for one reason or another. And every time we go back, it feels like home. It feels right to me. I will miss you all immensely. Our confidence in those things are boosted by looking back through the Bible as well. And I've already mentioned the Israelites going through the desert with the pillar of cloud and fire. Their clothes never wore out. Even when they disobeyed and moaned and groaned through the wilderness, he was still there. He still protected them. But on occasions, for instance, in Numbers, he sent them deadly snakes that were biting them and all that. And Moses prayed to him, and the response was not, well, I'll take away the deadly snakes. The response was, well, if you get bitten, look at that bronze snake over there. The consequences of getting bitten were still there, but there was a cure, and it was a God cure. And God also stuck with the Israelites through the exile. We all know, for I know the plans I have for you, Jeremiah 29 verse 11, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. And that's been quoted to me on more than one occasion. But if we read the first bit of the letter, the first verse says this, the verse before, verse 10 says, this is what the Lord says, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will come to you and fulfill my good promise to bring you back to this place. So this isn't something that's going to happen straight away. There is light at the end of the tunnel. There is hope in this situation, but it's a long tunnel and it's a long time coming. And God's advice on how to live in the meantime here is build houses and settle down. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. There you are, Gwyn. Plant gardens. Marry and have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage so that they too may have sons and daughters. Increase in number there. Do not decrease. So keep your hopes up. Also seek the peace and prosperity of the city to which I have carried you into exile. Pray to the Lord for it, because if it prospers, you will prosper. Accept the punishment, accept the situation, but look forward because it will end and God is still with you. And Paul writes in the final verses of this chapter, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. How do we feel about Paul and Paul's confidence in making that sort of statement? Do we live our lives in that hope? Do we think that Paul understands our situation and is it relevant to us? So Paul's got this to say in 2 Corinthians 11. I am more. I have worked much harder, been imprisoned more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. Five times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was pelted with stones. Three times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my fellow Jews, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false believers. I've labored and toiled, and I've often gone without sleep. I've known hunger and thirst, and I've often gone without food. I've been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all in the churches. Who is weak? And do I not feel weak? Who is led into sin? And do I not inwardly burn? God, Paul has so much faith in God after such persecution, then we must also have faith and hope in God. I don't know about the list that Paul's got there. I can tick off about four or five of those and no more. And I've put myself in situations where you think, oh, should I be doing this? So Paul's got his faith in God. So how should we live? This is the question now. On the basis of this, well, we can't obviously go through all the things that he can go through, and if anybody can tick off more than four or five of those, then, you know, I'd really like to read your life story. But we should live in the Spirit. We should live with hope. We should live knowing what's to come, knowing that God's Spirit within us will give us the moral leading now and give us the hope of the resurrection future. The law of sin and death has been buried, and the law of life in the Spirit is with us. The creation is waiting to be reconciled to God, and we will be part of that reconciliation. Thank you.